Going to go back into the subject we started yesterday and continue with the second and final part of this sermon series entitled, The God Name Yahweh. These foundational principles that we're covering about this entire subject, they need to be firmly grounded in our minds, and that's why we're going to even review a few of the things today, but bring out some other scriptures in the Old Testament we didn't look at yesterday, and build on some other areas as well, because these are so foundational. If we can come to grasp and just acknowledge a truth of what God has revealed here in those things and those things that are translated out of the Old Testament into the New, of a relationship, a type of conversation between Jesus Christ and the Father, in every case, brethren, the Father is always Yahweh, without exception. And all the things that are given in the New Testament, that are quoted in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, when it's about God, the God is Yahweh. Yahweh. And we need to understand that so we're not confused, so we can really come to better grasp and understand and give greater glory and honor to the one Almighty God of all time, the great God. Now other things will become clear for you if you can acknowledge that that is true before your God. And if it isn't true, then why go forward? If it isn't true what we've seen, then why progress forward? Why waste the time? Why be here then? And that should be a conviction. If you have conviction that that is not true, because this is important. This is important to God. The time we're entering into is important to God. We live in a world that's becoming more topsy-turvy. Things continue to happen. Things continue to happen on a greater scale, more frequently. We live in unique times. Wilma, last night, overnight, up to 175 miles an hour, Category 5 hurricane. Incredible, overnight. Whether it'll hit the States, we don't know yet. But that's the projected path. 80,000 already dead in the earthquake in Pakistan and in part of India. And they expect it to be much higher. You know, these things just continue to happen in the world. And that's the whole point. They're going to continue to happen in the whole world. They're going to be frequent. They're going to be massive as time goes along. Far more massive than what we're seeing. We know that. We understand that. And in the midst of it all, the purpose of it all is what we're picturing here at this feast. A millennial period that God has so longed for so long, a time, that we can't even begin to grasp that. The excitement and anticipation after how long a time if we were to measure it in the time of earth? Thousands of years? Well, we know six. Millions? We don't know. All that God created, all with it in mind of why it was being created. This universe, when it was created, was not created by, as some kind of a art project, some kind of I wonder what I can build type of thing. It was all by design from God. The angelic realm tells us why they were created. Because God had a purpose in mind from the very beginning. All the things that are there is because God has a great plan, a desire for a family. And we're so close now to a time after 6,000 years of patience of human beings because God saw beyond all that, all the ways of man and knowing what man would do with his governments and his religions until the time they could be humbled and be able to make with a mind, an ability, with a spirit when the spirit is given to a human being, a clear distinction between selfishness, man's way of get, and God's way. But you have to experience this first before God can reveal to you the other way. We're different from the angelic realm in that, brethren. We were made physical for that very purpose. And so it's an exciting thing to understand where we are in time and closing in on a period of time. And in the midst of that, God revealing Himself to the earth in such an awesome way. So we stand on a pinnacle of time, the time when God is about to reveal Himself to the world as He never has, and yet as he has always planned. But again, first, we understand mankind has had to exist on the earth for 6,000 years before this revelation, this manifestation could come. It's a very large part, again, of what we're observing here at this time. Awesome. Finally, after 6,000 years of man on earth, Jesus Christ and 144,000 are approaching a time that they're going to come to this earth in the kingdom of God to rule over this earth for 1,000 years plus. And so what we're covering again, brethren, is awesomely timely and awesomely profound in the revelation of God to mankind. I was telling someone before services here today about referring back to 1975 and some of the things here that we're covering right now in the book of Acts that are a reality, they're absolute, about a relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father, referring to Yahweh as we covered yesterday, and that it wasn't about David. David wrote the things about the two of them, about his Lord and his Lord's God. And I truly believe, brethren, that we'd have to wait until the return of Jesus Christ. That's always been in my mind, that we just have to wait because it wasn't happening. That's why I became somewhat excited at a point in time and thinking maybe the church, maybe God's going to help the church to get things right in the sense of and get back on track and quit straying away with God is. It didn't happen. There were other motives and so forth involved there. And so I had to wait, thinking that there are certain things, and there are a lot of things, brother, we're not going to know until Jesus Christ returns. But down in New Zealand, all of a sudden, just like the sermons, when we work on sermons and things come into your mind, I don't know what to give. I never know what to give. And many years ago, as we split off and were scattered like we were, and we as a group began to be organized, but just week after week after week, so many times going in prayer before God and saying, Father, I don't know what to give. I don't know. And if He doesn't give it, what's the purpose in doing it? And he led us from one doctrine, from one thing to another, as things were being bombarded, attacked spiritually in this world by a demonic world in the church. And the timeliness of it all, God began to work to give us messages, give us things to show the truth in those matters. It's like Passover. If people would just accept the basic truths about Passover, three scriptures that Mr. Armstrong gave so long ago to show that there is no such thing as the 14th, 15th. It's all in the 14th. If we could just accept those scriptures, there would never be any trouble. But then we saw so much of what began to be manifest later in the 90s, in the late 80s, and in the 90s, about something that had been an undertide for so long in the environs of the church, going all the way back into the 70s. When different instructors, one in particular, continued to try to push this idea of 14-15 Passover, evangelists who tried to push the idea of 14-15 Passover, and through the years in college, Mr. Armstrong couldn't be everywhere. And so individuals would teach things on their own in classes. And so many of those individuals went out as ministers and became convicted of something that was false. And their ways then became false. And they deceived people and helped people to be lulled into sleep. Incredible to understand what happened to us. But when the time was needed to be able to shut the mouths, to stop the mouths of individuals who would not accept those three scriptures, God let us dig into things concerning Ben Harabim, you know, Barev, some of those things having to do with specific times between the two evenings. You know, we have a family that's not here with us this year because they couldn't accept that. Have struggled with it for several years between the two evenings, as it talks about. Not understanding. You know, our understanding of time was that it was from the point of, yes, the sun going down until there was a little bit of light in the sky, until it was totally dark. It's hard to know when that is, but that's the perception of what between the two evenings was for so long. And because of that, it was very hard for this individual when my wife and I were in Jerusalem and we did the Passover from over there. And I believe at that time we had, with the telephone hookup, I think it was the first time that some had to keep it at different times. And that was a difficult thing to say, how could you be in Jerusalem at a time when the Passover is not the same as what it is over here, we're keeping it. Well, what's the difference if somebody reads a piece of paper, something that was written 10 years ago, and follows the Passover? The individual who wrote the paper, they might have written it, in December, I don't know. What's the difference if they listen to a tape? And so my being in Jerusalem, doing the Passover service for people in the States at the time they should be observing it, was fine. But that was hard for this individual to understand. And then when we begin to have Passover at different times in order to help facilitate a certain time after it's been sundown, in the central time, and we'd have to wait an hour longer in the eastern time zone. It's like, how could you do this? How can you wait that long? How can it be? When did Jesus Christ keep Passover? Isn't it amazing? He didn't keep it between the two evenings, with the definition being right after sundown until there wasn't any light in the sky and all of a sudden it was just what you could call night and dark. It was very, very, very late. But our minds sometimes are so physical, brother, and it's so difficult to understand. And we get tripped up and caught up in things and can't accept the simplicity of what God gives to us by the power of His Spirit. And all of a sudden then, to understand what it says about atonement, and to understand there are two evenings that God gives very clearly, just like we have when we have a Sabbath. You start it with an evening, and you begin it at an evening. Each time is the end and the beginning of a new day. In other words, you have a whole day. That's what it means. In Passover, there was a lot to be done between the two evenings. And it wasn't just at night when you partake of the blood, or the sacrifice, if you will, of Christ. The wine and the flesh, the body of Christ, as we're told to do with unleavened bread and the symbolism that's there. There's a lot more that happened on Passover during the daytime. It's the time that's referred to as a preparation. It's a preparation day. The Passover is a preparation day, and things are referred to as a Passover sacrifices that had nothing to do with the lamb the night before. Incredible, brethren. Simple things, really, if we understand all of God's plan and all of God's purpose and all that God did. And Jesus Christ Himself dying at a time that pictures all the things that began to be killed before sunset on the first high day of the days of unleavened bread. Because as soon as it was sundown, they began sacrificing. I mean, offering them things up and doing the things that as the meat is cooked and so forth in different ways, but they couldn't start that part. But animals were killed all afternoon. And the larger a Passover preparation day was, the more that were killed. Because there would be great feasting as soon as sundown came. And so, brethren, there are things we learn, and I hope none of us have any of those difficulties and problems in the body. Because with all of those things, if we don't understand the simplicity of things about Passover, do you understand that you can't go on in God's plan? That you'll be deceived in other areas? That you can't have unity and oneness with God unless you're in agreement with the things I've just mentioned? If you do not have agreement, if people out there listening do not have agreement with those things, they can't grow. Because Jesus Christ is the beginning of God's plan for salvation. That's why Passover is our first observance. It's why some who got it fed up, aggravated. Why do you make a big deal over 14, 15? If we keep it on the 14th, what's the big deal? It's a big deal as to what you believe. Because if you don't believe you kept things at the right time, did things in the right way, then He's not your Savior. If you believe He went against the God, His Father's law, well, anyway. This in like manner today, brethren, is foundational. For if we can't receive the things that are being given here today, we will have no part in what's coming. I'm telling you absolutely, brethren, this is awesome, this is important to God, and if we reject what God gives to us at this Feast of Tabernacles, by the authority of God, you will not live in the millennial period. You will not be a spirit being. during that 1,000 years, and you most assuredly will not live on into that period of time either. That's how important it is to God, that we believe Him. What we're going through today is far more important than some of the things. Well, let's just turn over there. Hebrews chapter 3. Mr. Rozak mentioned this in part of something that was quoted, because it's quoted here in Hebrews, of something that was mentioned back in Psalms 95. But let's notice. It's going to take time for all of this to sink in fully. But the more it does, if we yield ourselves, if we believe how God's been working with us anyway, we ought to have great confidence and boldness in that, brethren. And that God will not lead us astray. If we have confidence in how God's led and guided and directed us, just as much as we did, frankly, toward Mr. Armstrong, that God will not lead us astray. Now, others did later on. It was a part of something that had to be fulfilled, you know, by the choices they made and so forth. And we had to make choices then as a result. But to that point in time, there's never been anyone that's worked with, led God's people that God has allowed them to be led astray in the 2,000 years before that. Okay. Just the one. The man of sin. And so God gives us time to prove things to ourselves. If we're new, we still have to prove some things to ourselves. If we've been around for a long time, we've had enough time to know God, to understand things about God. So why I was thinking here this morning and last night, can anyone argue with what was covered yesterday? Could anyone possibly argue with the truth that's right smack there in front of your face? If we had any difficulties in understanding what was being said, did we go back and compare what's said in Acts with those Psalms so we could have great conviction of who is being spoken of? Because it's a simple thing. It's a simple thing, and either it's absolutely true or it isn't. There's no in-between in this. It is totally clear. It is totally enlightened. There is no shadow. That's how important all this is. That's why I'm stressing this at the beginning of this sermon today, that we understand this. And again, others who are younger, who don't have a difficulty in these things, please understand, as much as individuals who are making a bit of a course correction in some of their thinking in order to be more enlightened, in order to have a greater appreciation and understanding of God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ, so will you as we go through these sermons. Because God is pouring out His Spirit more fully upon the church so we can receive first on a spiritual plane what God is getting ready to do on a physical and a spiritual plane to the whole world. Reveal Himself as He never has, because it's never been His purpose to reveal Himself over 6,000 years to all the earth. God is going to reveal Himself to all the earth. There will be no doubt and no question when Jesus Christ returns. This is of the power of God Almighty. And of those who aren't fully convicted, you know, they may, you know, certain things that talks about the Egyptians or whatever different ones that may not come up at the feast the first year, if they're not convicted enough to obey, God will get the message across to them. They will be humbled. Hebrews 3 verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, whenever God's voice is given to His people, and generally this is speaking of the Sabbath and those things that are done on the Sabbath, by Sabbath, by Sabbath, by Sabbath. That's when His voice was given. Instruction was given to His people. And the message was, if you will hear His voice, what He is giving to us, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation, or in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You see, because brethren, this is a good example here. Because what we're addressing now is mightier than what was addressed then. What is being given now to us is more important than what happened back then. They were a carnal, physical people. And we were to learn lessons from those things. They did not have the Spirit of God in them, moving them, leading them, guiding them, directing them. We do. And that's the difference. God expects far more of us because we have access to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disbelief. unbelief and departing from the living God. This is a momentous time here at this feast. It's making a distinction, and a greater distinction in certain things. As Mr. Harrell mentioned yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, wasn't it? And some others alluded to some of the same things. Yesterday, because of yesterday, and starting with yesterday, a distinction has been made in God's church as to where God's church is. For there will be no other group believing and teaching what you believe about this matter. This is a great leap forward in that respect spiritually. And it makes a greater distinction about where God is and where God is not. That's important if we understand it. And God has brought us to this day, to this time. So with that admonition, because what will not be allowed in this body, in this church, by God, and He works through His ministry, will be any division, will be anything that speaks against these truths. Okay? Not one word. For if that one word comes out, it is against God Almighty, and He will not take it lightly. And I would not want to be in your shoes. For you will have things of the wrath of God upon you in your life. Not a small thing, is it? You will most definitely be encouraged to make a rapid exit from this fellowship. Not one word. So any of you who hear one word against God, stand your ground and be firm and tell them, you should leave. Get behind me. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. You've never heard anything in this period of time in the last 10 years stated quite that strong, brethren. That's how important this is before God and where we're headed next and where we're going and what God is doing. For you're going to hear far greater things as time goes on. Acts 5, verse 29. We're going to go back and pick up some different areas. There's so many in here of things that are quoted, and just learn, brethren. Acts 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So they were being told, encouraged, not to speak in Christ's name, not to use that name. And there was a jealousy in the leadership there, the leaders, those of Judah that obviously didn't want their influence around. And they just made it very clear. We obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers. How can it be any clearer when we understand what we went through yesterday? How can it be any clearer? The God of our fathers. Who was the God of our fathers? Just go back and read. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. El Shaddai, who revealed himself later as Yahweh, Yahweh, over and over and over again. All the Psalms that are filled with that which talks about Yahweh. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. So clear, so simple, so basic. He is the one that raised up Jesus Christ. If we know who the God of our fathers is, was, whom you slew and hanged on a tree, him has God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. My wife was mentioning yesterday, last night I believe it was, we were in conversation with some others and talking about how that something that didn't make sense to her in a particular area was that when Satan came along and tempted Christ, if Christ had had the universe before, why would he be tempted to receive this earth? Where would the temptation be? Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them, or which God has given to them that obey Him. So it's God that gives of His Spirit. It's God that does the calling. It's God that raised up Jesus Christ. It's the one God. Acts chapter 3. Let's go over to Acts chapter 3. Jesus Christ fought. He fought in the flesh with the mind of God in a way we can't even begin to comprehend. Fought to be our Savior from beginning to end. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" So the different things that began to happen in the beginning there of some of the healings that were taking place, different ones. Goes on to say in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son, Jesus." And so if we just know who He is in the Old Testament, we know who it was that glorified His Son, Jesus Christ, "whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." You know, I marvel at that, brethren, talking to some different ones of today and yesterday, and I marvel how God works with us when there's something He doesn't want us to see specifically. You don't see it. You can't put it all together. There might be certain things you see here a little bit here. I mentioned this publication where people got a little close here and different things here and there, but no one can put it together unless God gives it. And I think of the two individuals who were walking with Christ after His resurrection. It's a beautiful story. Because they didn't know it was Him until afterwards. And then God revealed to them it was Christ that they were walking with. And they said, in essence, "Didn't our hearts burn inside of us when He spoke?" Then it all was clear to them. In like manner, these things. Going through these things, it's like a veil. A darkness has been lifted that was there before because that was God's intent. He takes it away when He wants to. Verse 14. "But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead." And in all the prophecies that talk about this event, that God is always Yahweh. "Whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers." Verse 18. "But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of His prophets that Christ should suffer." And when you read those verses, it's always Yahweh. "That Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He..." the Lord God. You know, even in context at times, there are, God is referred to as the King, and His Son is a King. He is the Lord, and Jesus Christ is the Lord. And always by context, you'll always know who it is. You'll always know who it is. But they bear the same titles in so many of those things as what they are, what they do. "And He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you." God will. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began." Now think about what it says in Hebrews, of how God has spoken at different times through different ones. And you go back in every case, brethren, it's always Yahweh. But hasn't these last times spoken unto us by, through His Son? Incredible. Which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. He was of the tribe of Judah. Flesh. That was his lineage from David. Like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Let's go back and notice that in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. The Eternal, your God, in other words, Yahweh, your God, will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you. It's so clear, isn't it? Of your brethren. It's what we just read about in Acts. Of your brethren. Specifically of the tribe of Judah. Of the lineage of David. Like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. According to all that you desired of the Eternal your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear the voice of the Eternal my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Eternal, Yahweh, said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth. Like unto me? And I will put my words into his mouth? Brethren, as we go through this feast and come to understand the life of Christ, who He is, more deeply, with greater appreciation, truly, it's awesome. And it helps us to understand even a little more deeply how God works with us and why Jesus Christ is so unique, so awesomely unique, exciting in the plan of God from beginning to end. That's why He is called the Word of God. No one else will ever have that title, but He has it. His Father was God. What does that mean? And put my words into His mouth, and He shall speak them unto all that I shall command Him. His Son obeyed Him because He was His Father. He was Yahweh. And he obeyed his Father. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, God says, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. So in the church, in the world, all must come to a point of accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their Lord and Master, their High Priest, and King. Let's go over to John 14. Verse 10. We've talked about this so often, it's been said so often, but couldn't go very far with it. But it's always been there, brethren. Verse 10. Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. He made it very clear. These were not His words. They're from His Father. The Father gave them to Him. He's the Son of God. That's what's in Him. Awesome. But the Father that dwells in me, He does the works. It's a beautiful verse. I'm looking forward to Passover this year, brethren, in a unique way. Because I know God's pouring out more and more of His Spirit. And we'll have a deeper appreciation, more meaningful. And because of that, brethren, Passover is so important to God. I think of the things it says in Corinthians where Paul gives warnings of things of not being of the right mind toward one another in the body and what that means to our detriment spiritually. But God is blessing us to become more at one in every way. That's why we talked about before the feast, the need to love each other and the need to understand the messages God gave through John, especially in 1 John and into there. A deep caring concern for one another within the body. And that's what God has been molding and fashioning within us over the last several years. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. It doesn't mean we don't have human nature, and it doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, and it doesn't mean we don't sometimes say the wrong thing to one another. But we're learning to be peacemakers. We're learning to make those things right. We're learning to have right attitudes and correct our own when something is wrong towards someone else. And that's a beautiful thing in God's sight. That's why the opposite of that, when two brethren cannot get along, is so horrible in God's eyes. So diametrically opposite of all that He is. Because His entire message is about relationships. It's about a family. And we must learn how to live in a family, as a family, in love and caring concern for each other. John chapter 3. God is just blessing us with more of the Bible coming alive, a little bit more to us. I marvel at that year by year by year. I marvel at things sometimes you come to and you think, but that's the only time, why didn't I see that? But I know the answer as soon as I think it. You know, because God has to give it. Yes, they're there. That's why I marvel. This book, brethren, do you know that there will be things throughout the millennium that will be given to you, even in the God family, that you won't know in the God family until God gives it to you, that are in this book, and you can't know them until God gives them. It's an awesome thing to understand. Things will continue to be revealed throughout the millennium that are already in this book that we just don't know yet. And we can't know it until God gives it. Even as spirit beings. That's why the angelic realm, those that are loyal to God and those that aren't, have a desire to see what God gives to the church. Why? Why do they want to see? Why do they want to be around? Why do they want to know those things? Some for the right reason and some for the wrong. The ones that are faithful and loyal to God, it's exciting to them because they don't know all that God is doing. God hasn't given it all. And so when God reveals these things, they see a little bit more, and it's exciting to them. We grow in that way. That's why I've made comment about if we only hold on to a certain time period. If we stop at 1986, we are most miserable human beings. And the Spirit of God is no longer working in us. We must build upon those things that were given to us to that time throughout the Bible and through those things that were given through Philadelphia. We must build upon those things, brethren, that are given to us. 18 truths, foundational things that God has blessed us to build upon, to become stronger. Not just become stagnant. God's Spirit is never stagnant. It's a power that demands growth. And either there's growth and development, or we fall asleep and eventually we'll die. It's a dangerous place to be in. It's a dangerous place to be in. John 3 and verse 34. For he whom God has sent. Very clear who God sent. Very clear who that God was. El Shaddai. Yahweh. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He is the Word of God. He's going to speak the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure unto him. He does to us. There's a lot said in this verse, brethren, that we'll come to appreciate more and more the more we see. Right there. God does not give the Spirit in measure to him. Fully, with full access, with full being in a spiritual plane that's hard for us as human beings to understand, the mind of God, His Father. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Beautiful scriptures. Let's return over to Acts 3 and continue on from where we left off. Acts chapter 3. We'll pick it up once again here in verse 22 where we left off. Again, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God, when you go back and read it, it's Yahweh your God, raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And it's not just those things that he said long ago. It's those things he says from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath, holy day to holy day, throughout the Feast of Tabernacles, and on it goes for God's people. For that power comes from him. From God through his Son, Jesus Christ. He leads and guides and directs his church, his body, the body of Christ, with power and might. And it cannot be of ourselves. There's no place for pride or haughtiness. It is all of God. It is all in unity and harmony with God. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days over and over and over again in Scripture. That God inspired to be written about His Son, about a Messiah, about a king, about a prophet, about a ruler. Verse 25, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. In your seed. Some people get hung up that just means physical Israel. And even when they go back to Revelation and they read about the tribes and those who become a part of 144,000, it's like, it's the physical tribes. You can't get past it. It's like everybody that's going to be a part of the 144,000 has to be out of a specific tribe. And we don't get it spiritually. Doesn't mean that at all. It isn't the physical that God looks at. That's how He worked with a people to teach many things. And most of that was that without God's Spirit, you can't do it. You can't live it. It can't be in you. And that's why the church, that's why we're called the Israel of God, spiritually. Don't have to be of a specific tribe. It's God in us that makes us a part of a body in order to have a relationship with Him. The Israel of God. That's what we are. Zion in the making. God's people. Gentiles become spiritual Israelites. All because that's what it's all about. And so even in the temple, those things that are symbolic. Yes, there's organization and structure. And we will bear certain names of where we're functioning and where we work. It may be under the name of Manasseh or Ephraim or wherever. But we're spiritual Israel. There is a division and an organization in God's government and God's way of life in the temple of God. In that temple that comes to this earth. 144,000. They shall hear that prophet, verse 23. I'm not sure if that's where I was, but I'm going to start from there. It says, shall be destroyed from among the people if not, won't hear, if someone won't hear. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise spoken or foretold of these days. Yes, in verse 25, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our prophets, saying unto Abraham, and in your seed, again, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning every one of you from His iniquities. Brethren, God is to be glorified and honored far more mightily in our lives and in our being and in our minds, to esteem Him more highly, a desire to draw closer to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how it's done. It's an exciting thing. And God's letting us experience that more and more, to be excited by that process more and more, to be sobered by the times we live in because we see more clearly the times we live in. He's been preparing us for these times ahead of us. I'm excited by that. I'm inspired by that, to see that things that are happening in the world, and we're just waiting. We're just waiting. A little bit God did last year for the purpose of teaching us and training us and preparing us. Last year was a big year, brethren, for the church. Last year was a big year in preparing us for things that are coming. Even though they were small, God will make them big. God will make them powerful. We're going to experience exciting things in the midst of horrible things. But we will have a vision of what it's all about. Brother, Jesus Christ, when He was getting ready to go through what He did, it wasn't easy. But He was excited, brethren. He was excited for what was about to come to pass. Not the agony, but what was beyond it. The purpose of it all. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. It's good that we consider, that we continue to focus on some of this, repeat some of this today in this sermon. We'll go through some of this maybe a little more quickly, but I want to bring in again some of the Old Testament scriptures just to drive it home, brethren, that there can be no disagreement, no argument with the Word of God and what He gives. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. Again, for David spoke concerning Him, Jesus Christ. I foresaw. I love these verses again, brethren. They're so inspiring. Because David is the one that has written these things. But again, it's about Jesus Christ and God, His Father. So this is what is written concerning Him, concerning Jesus Christ. I, Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying here. I foresaw the eternal always before my face. Christ. These are Christ-like, Christ words written prophetically. For He, God, Yahweh, is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope because You, Holy Father, that's what it's saying here. Yahweh will not leave my soul in hell, in Sheol, Hades. Neither will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. Isn't that awesome? You, Yahweh, have made known to me the ways of life. Jesus Christ words, if you will, brethren, to His Father. God had made known to us the ways of life. Jesus Christ was given to know the ways of life, but in a way so far beyond us because it was without measure in Him, brethren, that He grew in and became so powerful in. I'm trying to hold back from another sermon. There's so much, brethren, that's so exciting. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with Your countenance. A glory. A glory of a relationship that was predetermined before time. Should answer another question for some. That I might receive of the glory which You gave me, which we had, in essence. That's what it's talking about. And this is what He was looking forward to. Knowing He's going to suffer, but looking forward to the time when He's going to be resurrected, when He's going to be spirit, and have the task, the job, the responsibility before Him for all humankind that would receive Him. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God, Yahweh, because it's quoting Psalms here, 132, had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his loins, David's loins, according to the flesh, he, God, would raise up Christ to sit in his throne, in David's throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You should jot it down, Psalm 132. That's what it's quoting from. Verse 11. Yahweh, the Eternal, has sworn in truth unto David, and he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body will I sit upon your throne. It's going to be someone of the fruit of your body that I'm going to set upon your throne. That was the promise. In other places mentioned as well to David, but this one here in the Psalms, making it very clear it was Yahweh who said it. Powerful. Even Paul speaks of some of the same things, brethren. Back in Acts 13, he's referring back to these same things here. Verse 16. Acts 13 and verse 16. So you can go back in other places where these things are mentioned as well, given to David. That's why think of the world and think to this day, a lineage of individuals who would reign and continue to reign through time, not even knowing who they are. It's amazing that even that throne would exist to the return of Jesus Christ. That's an awesome thing to see. That in the United Kingdom, Great Britain, for so long, Jewish people, you think they like to know about that? Are sitting on the same throne from the lineage of David. And so Jesus Christ is going to come back to fulfill that physical part of something that obviously goes into physical and spiritual into the future. But to fulfill something, it's exciting to see things that God does in the midst of the blindness of the world. Don't know who they are. Don't know their own history. And when some of it pops up, they quickly cover it. Like that stone. I think they moved it farther north, didn't they, of recent time, up to Ireland? You know? Where? Scotland. Oh, yes, farther north, not to the... yes, Scotland, to the north. Not over there. They wouldn't want to do that, probably. Should have known better than that. Jacob's Pillar Stone used to have a sign underneath the old throne that the coronations took place on. Amazing. They had a picture of that in one of them. Maybe it was USNBC and Prophecy at one time. The picture was there with that placard or the thing under there, Jacob's Pillar Stone, where he had his dream. Probably was. Yeah. Why would it have been carried all this time? Have this legacy with it? Why would it be under the throne? It was a rock in the midst of this old wooden throne. And kings and queens were coronated on it of the lineage of David. And they don't even know it. Incredible. Or they don't want to know it. And they sure don't want others to know it. So they got rid of the sign and now the stone. Anyway. Isn't it really awesome to see those things in the midst of a world it's so blind to it all. And yet when God shows it to us, it's so clear and exciting to know that God's Word is so powerful and so true and that He brings about what He says. And that all the lineage of kings and queens, different ones that have gone through time, whatever, you know, come from the same place. Again, Acts 13, verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt and with a high arm brought them out of it. And in all the places you go and back there, it's very clear to know who it was. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, just I'm dropping down here in the context a little bit, just giving a little bit of some of the stuff they were going through and talking about here. He goes on and talks some more of the story here. And he, speaking of God, the same God that he was talking about in those earlier verses, had removed him, speaking of Saul, King Saul. He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. You know, it's a beautiful story. It's been some of my prayers. I want to have that heart. To have that heart that David had. To be after God's own heart. To want to please Him and to honor Him. And we should strive to want to do that. To be of that mindset. To be quick to repent. David was quick to repent. And when something became clear to him that of what God's will was, he went about his business. He accepted it. Someone the other day was mentioning the story of, I don't even know who it was now, but of the occasion when he was fasting because of his son, and he was so moved by the things that servants were afraid to come to tell him, even that his son had died. And so it was even kind of astounding to them that all of a sudden when he found out, he dropped it all and went about his business. That was God's will. It was very clear to him then. He accepted it. Are we that quick to respond to God when we see it, something that's His will? Knowing our lives are in His hands always? Always? If we've given that to Him? And indeed, which we said we did at baptism. A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. There are going to be incredible things He was going to do through David. As he started out doing and saying through Abraham and from his lineage. Of this man's seed has God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Again, he's making it very clear here, still referring back to those promises made, whether it be in Psalms 132 or back in some of the Old Testament scriptures farther back in the life of David and the things that God had said to him. Incredible stories here, but all referring to the same things. It's very clear it was Yahweh who promised these things to David. Yahweh is the Father. Yahweh is the God that was always there in the Old Testament. It wasn't some other God, and some other God wasn't known, and then Jesus Christ came along and revealed that God, and somehow they're different gods, and God just didn't let us see it all, brethren. He just didn't bring us to that point and see it, but from this day forward, if you refuse what God gives to you and you were to believe that, you know what you would be guilty of? The very commandment Mr. Terry Rozek gave yesterday. Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. So when you know the truth, you better live it. Because otherwise it takes away. When you know the truth, you don't go back. Pentecost, you don't go back to keeping it on Monday. You're cut off from God. Same thing is true here. We just didn't know until this time. Now we know. Or at least we had better know. Powerful, isn't it? You think that would be small in God's sight to reject what He gives about Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ, in order to magnify His purpose and plan in a greater way to us as His church? And if we would fail in any fashion to receive it, how is He going to work with a physical world that won't receive Him? Amazing. How much more toward us, brethren, who have His Spirit leading us and guiding us and abiding in us. I'm sure it has nothing to do with my age or anything else I've gone through recently. Or Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Verse 32 of chapter 2. Go back to there and continue on. They're just little blurbs of things that are sometimes quoted out of the Old Testament, but always making it clearer who it was. And that's why we're going through this, just to drive at home what we talked about yesterday. And maybe refreshing our minds a little bit as we go along so that it becomes a little bit clearer. This Jesus, verse 32, has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being on the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So, He was telling those people there that the things they were seeing, that they thought they were drunk on the day of Pentecost, different ones around, they didn't have any answer of what was taking place, so these men must be drunk, you know. And so he says, that's the promise of, notice here, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended to the heavens, but he said himself, David did, the Eternal, or the Lord, Yahweh, that's Psalms 110 verse 1 again, that we'll read in a moment here, said unto my Lord, David's Lord. He's calling the one that's going to come from him, the lineage from him, Jesus Christ. He's calling him his Lord by inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he tells the story. It's not about David, it's about his Lord and his Lord's relationship with God. So the Eternal, Yahweh, said unto my Lord, David's Lord, sit you at my right hand. He didn't say it to David, he said it to the one that would come out of David. Until I make your foes your footstool, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So again here, I want to read Psalm 110. You can just jot it down. Another one, make it very clear. Psalm 110 verse 1. Yahweh, the Eternal, the Lord, as it says here, said unto my Lord, that's just an exact quote. Said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand. This is Yahweh saying this to Christ. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Over and over and over again. Those things that are in the Old Testament, especially through the Psalms, making it very clear who Jesus Christ's Father was. Now let's look at the very words of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1. Because a part of this was just quoted in Acts chapter 2, as Peter gave explanation of what was happening, that this was of the Holy Spirit that had been promised by God, and they weren't drunk. And here Christ is telling them something of what they were to do in order to even experience that. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. They saw him. He told Thomas, stick your hand in here. He taught them. He stayed with them for a time. Being seen of them 40 days, that's the time. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, Jesus Christ commanded them now, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He said it's the Father's promise. That which Peter talked about, this is from the Father. This is the promise of the Father. They're talking about the same promise of the Holy Spirit that would be poured out. Which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be immersed. It's about immersion. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's what a picture is, that which God gives to us and pours out upon us, in and through us. He says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Let's go back to Joel, where this comes from, brethren. Because it's quoted both in Acts, it's what Christ is referring to here in Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ himself, as he talks about this. Joel chapter 2 and verse 27. Breaking into part of the context here, things that God is going to do, of the intervention upon this earth in the last days, and the kingdom of God that's going to come to reign on the earth, but also of those things that are going to lead up to that. That's very much about the church. And you shall know that I, it's God speaking, am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Eternal your God, Yahweh your God, and none else. And my people shall never be diminished. That's going to be made very clear to the world, specifically at the time that's coming, soon. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So it began back then for the church, the beginning. Leading up to growing in greater intensity as God's plan unfolds. Getting ready to make a humongous leap very soon, brethren. I find it so inspiring. I find it so exciting to think about the millennial period. Not only will the God family be on the earth, reigning on the earth, and they will see, and there'll be one government, one religion, but to know that all human beings now are called. They have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master, their personal Savior, their High Priest, and their King. Everyone on all the earth. I look forward to that. I find it immensely exciting, but I don't grasp it all yet. I just think how incredible what that's going to do to the earth, how the earth's going to be, no demonic beings around anymore, one government, one religion. It's exciting what we're picturing here at this feast. What we're picturing in our lives and our sharing together with God's Spirit in us, and our love and our care and concern as we grow in those things for each other. One great family on the earth, but still human beings. Because even at the end, there's a great lesson still has to be drummed home. Just like it had to be drummed home at the end of 2,000 years in Laodicea. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Things will God will do in His time and His way, brethren, of those things that are yet to come even. And also upon my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit. It's from God. It's from Yahweh. It's from God. It was the promise of the Father. Jesus commanded them to go and wait till the promise of the Father is fulfilled. And Peter talked about this is the promise of the Father, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that is spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is the beginning of it all. As God begins to dwell in human flesh in a greater way, in the body of Christ, in the church of God. And it'll become greater and greater and greater until it fills the whole earth. So these are the things being spoken of. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood in the great and terrible day that the Lord comes, that Yahweh comes. Speaking of that which He is bringing to the earth when that day comes. It's talking about the day of the return of Christ and everything leading up to that. When the Messiah finally comes to this earth and God putting down all those that destroy the earth, that are destroying the earth. Those armies in the Far East and those armies throughout Europe who have come together. And it'll be wiped out in a moment. Just wiped out in a moment. All of them. Millions of people in a moment. And not only that, but there's a lot more done on that day. That's just some of the final part of it, that army. But many more who live in those nations are wiped out in that day. Just like that. They're not going to fare better than this country. Other countries in the world, some will not even exist in the sense of those people. That's how devastating the time that's coming is upon this earth. The time that the world has never known, nothing like it, nor ever will be again, thankfully, God said. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Eternal shall be delivered. That's an amazing thing. You know, there's coming that time, even as a forepart of those who will call upon God if with a desire to obey Him. But it goes into that which is greater than that, brethren, from the Father, from God the Father, that He's going to do during the millennium. That people have access now, and if they'll call upon His name, this is the result. They will be delivered over the whole earth. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Eternal, as Yahweh has said, and in the remnant, whom the Lord shall call, whom the Eternal shall call. Could be about you. Certainly a remnant. Certainly some that God has called toward the end of an age that leads right up to this day being spoken of. So there are things that began to be fulfilled, even out of Joel, beginning with the time when Peter and all those on the day of Pentecost obeyed the command of Jesus Christ to go and wait for the promise of His Father, who is Yahweh.